The covenant life, we have a saying, constant change is here to stay. That phrase was coined in the late 1970s when the newly founded church was constantly moving to new facilities. The members in those early days liked to joke that if you missed a Sunday, you might not know where the church would be meeting the following Sunday. Let me give you just a glimpse of the light speed pace of change in those days. The first meeting of this church was on April 4th, 1977, in an apartment basement. There were 22 people there. That little gathering grew to about 40 people, and they upgraded to a larger basement. Then they used various church buildings and eventually moved to the Montgomery Cedar Club. There they grew so much that they had to go to two meetings on Sundays. After that, they tried a new experiment. They divided into four separate congregations, four separate fellowships that would then meet together once a month in a combined meeting. So they'd meet separately each week, but then once a month they'd all come together. Well, in 1982, they changed again and all came back together, meeting at Einstein High School, and then Wheaton High School, and then Magruder High School. And then more change when in 1993, they moved to this property. The original auditorium that is now our event center and gym held about 1,600 people. Well, that was outgrown. And in 2002, on the church's 25th anniversary, we moved into our current auditorium and facility. And here we are, 3 years later, and we have maxed out this space. And we're 2 weeks away from moving to a two-meeting format on Sundays. Constant change is here to stay. Now, for some of you, this idea of switching to two meetings might not seem like that big a deal, especially if you are relatively new to Covenant Life Church. Many churches have multiple meetings. This is not a new idea, but for our church, it is a big change. And maybe even more importantly, it's a symbolic reminder of how much we've grown in the last few years. We've all known that our church has been growing, but there's something about going to two meetings that's sort of the last straw in saying, we are officially a big church. It sort of reminds me of my family experience. I was an only child for 8 years. And then my parents went on a reproduction spree and added 6 children to the family. And I remember the moment where I really realized the significance of this is when we stopped going to McDonald's as a family because it was too expensive. And that was sort of the moment where I realized we are a mega family, you know? I mean, McDonald's has cheap food, but when you've got the cast of Ben-Hur in your minivan, it's expensive, you know? And in some ways, I think that's what two meetings is sort of like for us as a church. We've known we've been growing, we've been excited about the fact that we're growing, but suddenly two meetings and it's like, oh no, we are a mega church. Here we are. Well, today we are starting a three-part series entitled Same Story, New Chapter. Whether or not you have an emotional response to the change that we are walking through, you might be a person that it's really not that important to you, not that big of a deal. Well, for all of us, I believe God would have us seize this opportunity in the midst of this significant change to remind ourselves what doesn't change, to revisit the things that matter most about our church. So yes, we are entering into a new chapter, but we're continuing the same story. Here's the question: what is the story that we're called to live as a church? What is the story that we're supposed to be living out in our church life together? Well, that's the question that I want us to consider. And to answer that question, we have to go back further than just 1977 when this church was founded. We have to go back 2,000 years to the New Testament church that's described in God's Word. And so I want to ask you to open up your Bible to a book that we spent a lot of time in this year already. But we're going to go back to the book of Acts. And would you turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to revisit this crucial passage at the end of Acts chapter 2 that gives us a picture of our calling as a community of believers. Now you'll remember that in the beginning of Acts, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he outlined the mission for his followers. And he said to them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the disciples went back to Jerusalem, and in chapter 2, we read of them praying together in an upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to speak in other languages, in other tongues, giving praise to God. And this great commotion draws the attention of the city and the many people who are there for Pentecost. And the crowd gathers, and Peter, filled with the Spirit, stands up and boldly preaches that Jesus Christ, who they crucified, is the Son of God and the promised Messiah. And listen to the response of this crowd. Look at chapter 2, starting in verse 37. "Now when they heard this," when they heard Peter proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So you see, the gospel is clearly proclaimed. The word goes out. Peter proclaims to them that Jesus died, gave his life for them, and that their way of salvation is not in being Jewish, it's not in following religious tradition. The only way that they can be saved is to believe on the Savior that God has sent, Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, and you'll not only be forgiven and accepted, but God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And they responded to that. And then Luke gives us the following glorious description of this newly formed community of believers. The gospel goes out. The gospel is responded to. This is a picture of a community founded on the gospel and led by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This passage sums up for us the essential elements of the story that we are called to live as followers of Jesus Christ in a local church. This is the story that we're called to. Look at the different elements that are laid out for us in this passage. First, we're called to love and be shaped by God's word and the message of the gospel. The description of the first Christians is so powerful. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One translation states that they continually devoted themselves. There was a settled intent to understand all the truth that God had for them through the teaching of the apostles who had walked with Jesus and who now bore witness to his life, his death, and resurrection. The apostles were unpacking the gospel for these new believers. They were teaching them about Jesus' person and work. These new Christians were learning that Jesus had given his life as a ransom for sinners, that Christ's work on the cross was the fulfillment of all God's promises in the law and the prophets. The truth and sound teaching were at the center of this new life and community. We have the same calling to submit our lives to God's word, to build our lives around the truth of God's word. And what is it that's at the center of God's word? The good news of his son, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, second, we're called to build our lives together in loving relationships with other believers. The truth of the gospel spilled out into every part of these new believers' lives. They broke bread together, which is most likely a reference to celebrating the Lord's Supper. Christ's death for them was at the center of their relationships and their joy together. They engaged in prayer and in spiritual activity together. They gave themselves to sharing their new life in the Spirit. They weren't just attending meetings, but they were joining their lives together. They devoted themselves, it says, to fellowship. They loved one another in practical ways, to such an extent that they were willing to voluntarily, those who had more were willing to sell what they had to provide for those who had less. It was a very unique situation in many ways because of all of the new believers who were staying in Jerusalem, who were from other parts of the world. They're now in Jerusalem, and this new community that's been shaped and formed on the gospel is marked by love and fellowship and care and self-sacrifice for the good of their new brothers. Third, we see from their example that we're called to worship God with all of our lives. We see this in this description. They not only worshiped in the meetings that they attended together, but they were filled with awe before God. They were a worshiping community. They exalted God not only in their songs, but in their lives that overflowed with praise and gratefulness. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, and their lips were filled with praise to God. And as a result of that, they had influence in the community around them. And likewise, we are called to share the gospel with others. This community that was empowered by the Spirit was empowered by the Spirit for witness. They had favor with the people. They were proclaiming the gospel not only with their words but with their lives. And this new life was infectious. What does it tell us? It tells us that God added to their number daily. I love the way that John Stott summarizes this passage of Scripture. He says that the story that we're called to live in as Christians is a life devoted to biblical teaching, loving fellowship, living worship, and ongoing, outgoing evangelism. This is a snapshot of what every generation of believers is called to emulate. Every generation of Christians, every church is called to hold up this picture and say, okay, this is what we're aiming at. This is what a gospel-centered community of people who are empowered by the Spirit is supposed to look like. And this is what I am calling the unchanging story of God's church. It was the story of the church in Jerusalem, and it's been the story of every true church since. There have been different chapters. There have been different variations. There have been differences in details. But what we read here, these are the essentials. This is what doesn't change with generation or culture or size. So whether you're a church in Africa, or whether you're a church in South America, or whether you're a church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, whether you're big or small, whether you're 40 people in a basement or you're 3,000 people in a large auditorium, here is what matters. Devotion to biblical teaching. Devotion to fellowship, loving relationships with other Christians, devotion to living worship, and devotion to ongoing, outgoing evangelism and a spread of the gospel. That's the story that we're called to as a church. And yet here's the challenge. It's so easy to get bogged down in the details. To get bogged down in the details and forget what the essential story that we're called to really is. Here's what I mean when I use the word details. Where a church meets is a detail. What style of music you sing is a detail. Having lots of parking or air conditioning or comfy seats and the preacher on a big screen, these things are details. Whether your church is small or large is a detail. None of these things are central to the essential story that every God-glorifying church is called to pursue. These things can change, and you can still be pursuing and living the story that we're called to. But you can have all these details, and if you don't have these essentials, you're not living the story that God calls us to. But you see, isn't it easy for us to start to think that the details that we are particularly fond of are essential? Do you know what I'm talking about? Isn't it easy to get so used to or so familiar with a specific detail that it becomes hard to imagine doing church without it? So one person can make the detail of being a small church most important, and they start to feel uncomfortable when things start to grow. Another person can be drawn to the details that come with being a big church. They like all the amenities. They like all the comforts of that, and they can't imagine ever considering God speaking to them and them being called to go on a church plan. It's unthinkable for them. And yet, both of these are examples of people who have made the details essential and have forgotten what the true story is about. We must all be willing to give up details and preferences for the sake of commitment to the essential story. We must all be willing to give up details and preferences for the sake of commitment to the essential story. Now, I want us to look back for a moment at the book of Acts and the experience of the early church, because we can read through the passages that we just read together and we can forget, in the midst of reading the description of their devoted discipleship, we can forget the radical changes that they were experiencing all around them. Just think about this. Consider all that changed for the 120 believers who were in that upper room. Think about all that changed for them in a single day. This is mind-blowing when you try to put yourself in their shoes. They start the day in the upper room as a nice, small church. They end the day as a mega church of over 3,000. This is slightly overwhelming. Covenant Life Church has had 28 years to get to this place. Can you imagine shrinking that timeline down to 24 hours? I love the way Scripture just sort of leaves out details. Luke doesn't tell us exactly what happens next. He just goes to the picture of what their life together looks like. But I want to hear more. I want the transcript of the meeting of those apostles after all this took place. You know, I want to hear what they were saying as they sat around the table with dazed looks, you know? And somebody piped up and had the brilliant thought that I think we're going to have to restructure our small groups. You know, I mean, thank you for sharing that. Thank you for stating the obvious, Thomas. That's really helpful, you know? What did they do? Think of all that changed in an instant. This is what you call starting a new chapter. They used to know everyone by name. They had an intimacy and a closeness, and now they're bumping into all of these new believers that they've never met before. They used to be in a small group of 10, led by their own personal apostle. I mean, think about that. That's pretty nice. Yeah, who leads your small group? Oh, John. Oh, really? Peter leads ours. Oh, great. Now suddenly, this group of 120, they're the mature believers. They're the old timers. They're being asked to lead small groups of 25. I mean, I don't know if any of these were at the actual structures, but we get a picture of how overwhelming it must have seemed in so many ways. And now, what we see so clearly in Scripture is that they were rejoicing in all that God was doing. They could not believe. They could not be more thrilled at the power of God's Spirit at work and the power of the gospel transforming lives. But the reality is that there were a lot of change in the details that must have been at minimum, very different, if not difficult, if not uncomfortable in many ways. And I imagine there was the possible temptation for them to look around at times and say, whoa, wait a second, this isn't the story that I signed up for. I was really digging what was going on in that upper room. I mean, we just got the Holy Spirit. I mean, could we have just hung out there for a little longer? You know, I mean, they were up there, the Spirit came, they were just doing the speaking in tongues thing, and they were probably thinking, you know what, I cannot wait for tomorrow's meeting. Let's do all this again. This is great. God had a different plan, a different agenda. Before they know it, they're looking at 3,000 new believers who are saying, teach us of Jesus Christ. We want to learn. We want to grow. Let's grow together. I'm so grateful that those Christians didn't look longingly at the old days, but instead they threw themselves with devotion into what they knew they were called to as followers of Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves. Now, we're not facing the same thing that the early church faced. And yet, in some ways, every growing church faces similar challenges. And we can wrongly think, if we're not careful, that the story we're called to is about our church being a certain size or feeling a certain way. But the story of Covenant Life Church isn't about us being a certain size or being comprised of people who look like us or are the same age. It isn't about having one meeting or two meetings. Those are details. Those things can change, but our mission remains the same. Our mission is still to build a community of gospel-centered people. The other day, we had a meeting with all the staff and we were looking ahead to 2 weeks from now when we officially launch the new two Sunday meeting format. We were going through all of the details, and this team of men and women who serve on the Covenant Life staff are just working so hard to prepare so that things run smoothly, so that your kids have a classroom where they'll be cared for, so that your experience is as easy and beneficial as possible. They are praying for you. They are praying that God will make this launch of two meetings wonderful. They're serving you. And we went through so many different specific plans and administrative tasks that were needed. And at the end of this meeting, as I was wrapping up my notes, Gary Ricucci walked up to me. Now, those of you who are newer to the church, Gary has been a pastor in Covenant Life from the very beginning. And Gary, for those of you who know him, has this God-given ability to speak words of faith at just the right moment. And he did that for me when he walked up to me and he said, "Josh," and there was a smile on his face, "going to two meetings is a change in practice, but the principles that this church is built on are not changing." And he said, "Our preference for one meeting never superseded our mission to proclaim the gospel." And that encouraged me in such a profound way. I love Gary's faith. I love the fact that he's not resigned to the inevitable, but he is invigorated by a change that represents a commitment to a key aspect to our mission. And I love the fact that his life exemplifies this. I was thinking about Gary, and I was thinking about the joy that was in his eyes and in his voice as he communicated these words to me. And I thought about the fact that he's been here from the beginning, the founding of this church. He's been serving as a pastor. He has seen so many different chapters. Came to this church in the early days, met his wife here, started a family here, and now next month his oldest daughter is going to be getting married. That's a new chapter. He served as a pastor here for 28 years, leading care groups, and now his responsibilities have significantly changed. He's not leading care groups of members. He's now primarily devoted to serving the pastor's college. He is pastoring future pastors. Do you know why Gary has the same joy and passion today that he had 28 years ago, even though so much has changed, even though his responsibilities and his life look different in so many ways? Because even though it's a different chapter, he's living the same story. He's living for the mission. And so everything has changed, and yet nothing has changed. Because it's still about the story that we're called to as Christians in a local church. Devotion to God's Word. Devotion to life together. Devotion to being a worshiping community. Devotion to being an evangelistic community that takes the love of God and the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to those that need it. And that's the reason that we're going to two meetings, because we don't merely want to maintain what we have. We're not about a certain size. You see, if our mission as a church were to be a church of 3,000, we could cap things off here. Hey, this is it. We did it. We got it. That's all we need to do. But you see, our mission is not about a certain size. Our mission is not to get bigger. Our mission is to stay faithful to the task that God has given us. And if being faithful to that task, if living out the story that God has called us to involves more people coming, then we'll change the details as necessary so that we can continue to be a community that's committed to the gospel. We're not chasing big, but we're not running from big either. Our purpose isn't about size. Our purpose is about faithfulness to the story that God has laid out for us. And so I hope that we will all follow Gary's example. In 2 weeks, when we move to two meetings, I don't want all of us to just be okay with it. You know, maybe there's been some anxiety in your heart, some disappointment in your heart about this change. I understand. And yet my hope for you, my hope for each and every one of us, is not just that we'd move beyond that and say, you know what, I'm okay with this. Let's just do this. I don't want us to just view this as an administrative change. I want all of us to seize this as an opportunity to recommit ourselves to the mission that God has given to us as a church. I hope that we won't just walk in and say, okay, you know what, things have changed, we're a bigger church, let's go through the new motions. No, I hope that each and every one of us will say, things are changing, and things are changing because of the mission that God has called us to. And this is an opportunity for me to ask myself, am I devoted? And so I hope that you will join me in asking these questions in the coming days. This is a gut check for Covenant Life Church. It's not just a structural change. It's an opportunity for all of us to look the Word of God in the eye, to look each other in the eye and say, why are we here doing this? What is this all about? Is this about being a certain size? Is it about church feeling a certain way? Are we doing this because we have been transformed by the gospel and this is a story that God has called us to live out? Are we doing this because we believe that this is our calling, that we were saved to live this out together? Are we doing this because it's comfortable, or are we doing it because it's what God has called us to? A lot of details will change about our church in the coming months. But the question that we must ask ourselves should not be, do we like the new chapter? Instead, let's use this change as a chance to ask ourselves, are we devoted to the unchanging story? Let's pray together. God, what comfort we find in praying to you, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What comfort we find in the fact that the mission that you have given to us as Christians and as members of this local church remains the same. Lord, thank you that we do not have to wake up and ask ourselves the question, what is it that God is calling us to as a church? Lord, your word remains the same. Lord, your word stands firm. You have given us a blueprint of what it looks like for us to be a gospel-centered community. And so, God, in the midst of this structural change in our church, Lord, I just ask that you would help us, that this unique moment in our church's story would not pass by without us seizing this opportunity to recommit ourselves to all that you have called us to as a church. Lord, we want to follow the example of the first believers in the book of Acts who continually devoted themselves to the teaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, who continually devoted themselves to fellowship, who continually devoted themselves to worship, who devoted themselves to the proclamation of the Word of God. Lord, we want to be a community founded on the Word, centered on the Gospel, worshiping you with our lives and proclaiming you to the world that desperately needs to hear. And Lord, we pray that as we do this, as we make room for more, that Lord, you would bring in the harvest. And you would prepare our hearts to encounter whatever changes, whatever discomfort we might encounter. Lord, would you bring the future Eric Simmons into this auditorium in the days to come? Lord, would you bring future Gary and Betsy Ricucci's into this auditorium? And would you give us eyes to see them as you see them, and to see all that you want to do in their lives in the years to come? And Lord, may none of us, whether we've been here for a year, we've been here for 20 years, may none of us, Lord, grow familiar with the story that you've called us to live out. Lord, may we be more committed to it now. May we be more devoted to it now. Amen.